Throughout the ages, the strongest argument against God, the strongest argument against our faith, is the problem of evil. If there is a God, he is all good, all powerful, all loving. Why does he allow bad things to happen? I'm sure we've all heard variations of that argument, maybe thought it and struggled with it ourselves. I know that I have. Our readings today wrestle with it in a very beautiful way. Our gospel, I'm just going to spend a moment here, so continue to pray with it on your own. But we're still just going through that first chapter of Mark. Again, just giving us the scene that he's going to continue to expand upon the rest of the book. But go back and pray with it. Our Lord is continuing to do that spiritual battle as he offers healing. Again, showing us that he wants us to be reconciled with himself. The great work that he's going to do. He's in a hurry. Again, that idea of immediacy. We'll continue to hear that for the rest of the gospel. That Jesus heals other people, casts out more demons. And then our Lord gives us again that beautiful example. Before the sun rises, he goes off to spend time in prayer. Again, setting the example for us, which especially we need to do when we are struggling with the problem of evil, when we're coming face to face with struggles in our life. But I want to spend most of our time on our first read in the book of Job. It's a beautiful book, 42 chapters long, and we're going to try to look at the entirety of it today, briefly tonight. But go with it, read it, and pray with it on your own. We unfortunately only get it twice in our 3-year cycle of Sunday readings. Today, this is earlier in the book, is chapter 7. It's the second time that Job speaks. And he's wrestling with great difficulties. And this is a part of our wisdom literature. But Job had 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had a bunch of livestock, a bunch of animals. He was a very wealthy man. And one day, with this dialogue between God and with Satan, it's revealed to us, and I'm very much simplifying this, that God is in control of everything that happens, including the bad things. He allows it to happen. It's a part, we say, of his passive will. But he allows it to happen for a greater good, and we're going to see that take fruit today. Job has everything taken from him. He has a series of messengers that come and say, this part of your livestock, they're all gone. And while he's still talking, the next guy comes and said, all these livestock, they're gone. All your camels, they got stolen. Your children, they're all dead. The big storm came, blew down the house, killed them all. Job is having a bad day, to put it mildly. He goes into a moment of lamenting, frustration. And his first response is, he rises, he tears his cloak, cuts off his hair, which is a sign of penance, sign of sacrifice, of suffering. He falls to the ground, we're told he worships, and he says, naked I came forth from my mother's womb, and naked shall I go back there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a good response. Trusting that God is in control. Now, if Job would have been a real person, I'm not sure how much of that prayer he would have meant absolutely. But he's at least saying the right words. Telling us how we need to respond when difficulty comes to us. But that's not enough. Another dialogue between God and Satan. At the end of it, Job's health is taken from him. He has nothing left. And so once again, Job responds. But first his wife talks to him. She says, are you still holding on to your innocence? Because Job says, I've done nothing wrong. I don't deserve this punishment. His wife says, are you still holding on to your innocence? Curse God and die. FYI, spouses, that is not how you should encourage one to live. It's a bad example. But Job has lost everything, and now he's even lost the support of his wife. But once again, he responds, you speak as foolish women do. We accept good things from God. Should we not accept evil? Through all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Again, Job is trying to wrestle with what has been given to him. The story will unfold for the next 35 chapters or so. 3 friends will come up, and then a 4th guy pops in. There's dialogue back and forth, but what they keep saying is, Job, you had to have committed a grave sin, or else God wouldn't have done this to you. And Job says, I didn't. There's nothing I have done wrong. Maybe small venial sin, to use our language today, but no mortal sin that would deserve this. And again, this is a part of where the church gets her understanding that if I do one thing wrong, that does not necessarily mean something bad is going to happen. or something bad happens to us does not mean that I have done something wrong. We get that in part from Job. We have this back and forth between Job and his friends. They go back and forth with him, again, accusing him. Again, friends, don't do that to your friends when they're having a bad day. Job is wanting God to give an answer for why he's going through it. And again, that's what each one of us does. When we go through difficulties, whether it's illness, part of our vocation, just difficulties in living this life, we ask God to answer, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you making me suffer? And the Lord comes and answers. This is what we're told in chapter 38. The Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel with words of ignorance? Gird up your loins now like a man. I will question you, and you tell me the answers." Job's having another bad day. Gird your loins means get ready for a battle. God says that to you, you have messed up. Then he goes on for two chapters, a series of questions, asking Job if he was there when God created everything. A couple of the questions that he starts with. Where were you when I founded the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its size? Surely you know. Who stretched out the measuring line for it? Have you walked on the bottom of the sea? Again, it goes on for two chapters. Then Job speaks again. Look, I am of little account. What can I answer you? I put my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once, I will not reply. Twice, but I will do so no more. He's slowly learning. God knows what he's doing. I just need to receive. And the Lord goes on again for two chapters. He says, gird your loins. It goes on for two more chapters of the same types of questions. Where were you and I created all of these things? And then Job gives his final answer. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be hindered. Who is this who obscures counsel with ignorance? I have spoken, but did not understand. Things too marvelous for me, which I did not know. Listen, and I will speak. I will question you, and you tell me the answers. Hearsay, I had heard you, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore, I disown what I have said and repent in dust and ashes. After this great difficulty, after this great trial, at the back end, Job has this encounter with God. And he tells us very clearly, he says, at the very beginning, when this whole thing had started, I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was fulfilling the law. I was worshiping you according to the law. But I didn't know you. I'd heard about you, but I hadn't experienced you. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's where far too many of us are. We haven't truly encountered God. We've heard about him. It's what our faith is primarily about, is an encounter with God. That's why we continue to offer more and more opportunities for prayer. So we can put ourselves in a position to encounter God, to let him come to us and find us. But Job says, after all of this, I've encountered you. I repent of all the things that I had said, all of those struggles I had. You know what you're doing. And God then rewards him. He gives him twice of everything that had been taken away from him. Twice as much camels, twice as much cattle. All that stuff is doubled. But he's given 10 more kids, 7 more sons, 3 more daughters. The sign there is pointing to the idea of the resurrection, that he didn't truly or didn't completely lose those first kids, that he will be reunited with them after this life is over. It's one of the first significant pointings to the afterlife we have in the scriptures. And so Job, at the end of this, is blessed. What does God not do in those 4 chapters of questions? He does not once say, this is why you had to suffer. And this is probably the most difficult thing for us to encounter. We've been talking about this off and on for the last couple of months because it's coming up in a lot of our lives in different ways. I continue to hear it from you guys in different ways. This idea of struggle, and again, all the different ways that we have to deal with it. God's only concern is our salvation. Sometimes we have to go through difficult times to be ready to receive the grace that he wants to give us. Job had to suffer and had to lose literally everything to be in a position to open themselves up to receive that conversation with God. That's what God does in our life sometimes. He has us go through the difficulties and the trials so that our hearts might be ready to receive his goodness. Now, it's up to us to receive it. But sometimes that's what the difficulties are there for. To purify us, to cleanse us, to help us remove every obstacle that we have put in God's way in our life. And if we prayerfully reflect on our history, on our life, I think we might notice some of those times where that has happened. Some of those times where we're not open to what God wants to do, but after difficulties and trials, we finally just have this feeling maybe of just being defeated and just saying, give me what's going on, or tell me what's going on. And then God can speak into that. Another reason why he allows it to happen is to remind us that this is not what we are created for. Jesus tells us this time and time again. If you get all of your happiness, all of your pleasure in this life, you're going to settle for this life. You're going to forget about eternal life. You're going to quit pursuing it. You're likely going to set yourself in a position to go towards hell and to choose it. So part of that purification, a part of preparing ourselves to receive God's goodness, is to remind ourselves that this is not our end. This life is not all that there is. We soak up all the goodness we can here, but we'll be ultimately fulfilled in heaven. And our sufferings can get us ready for that, can keep us moving, can keep us motivated to continue to strive to grow in holiness. God does not fully tell us why he does the things that he does, but he does always tell us it's for a greater good if we cooperate with his grace. The ultimate fulfillment of that, of course, is the cross. The greatest evil leads to the greatest good. The death of God, our salvation. Our second reading today, I want you to pray with Paul's letter to the church of Corinth. It says, this is an obligation that's been given to me to proclaim the good news, to tell people about God's love. I want you to pray with it tonight or tomorrow. Asking the Spirit to come to you, to challenge you, to help you enter into your vocation more completely despite what is going on. Because if we can love like Paul tells us to love, we will be cooperating with God's grace, moving in the direction of holiness, of heaven, the way that God wants us to. And any struggles or trials that we're going through in a more, maybe more appropriate way than Job, but ask God to show you what's going on. Ask him to reveal it, and he might, he may not. But whatever he does is for your best good, whether it's the way we want it to come to us or not, because God cares more about us sometimes than we do. As we continue in our Mass today, let us pray in thanksgiving for the many ways in which the Lord shows us his love, especially in the many crosses that we have to carry. Let us pray that each one of us can repent and turn our hearts completely over to God to receive every ounce of goodness he has in store for each one of us.